Let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 1. I just want us to read the first Let's read the first 12 verses. First 12 verses of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, God's letter to us for such a time as this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. The very word of God. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. As far we read the words of the apostle to the Galatians, the sobering words, but the comforting words to that church, and also to us today. Beloved, we believe in Jesus Christ, God sending his Son to die for our sins. And so we confess with the Church of all ages the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Creator. I believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and descended into hell. We also believe that he rose again on the third day. And this is the subject that we would consider this morning. He rose again on the third day. The great resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fundamental revelation of God's confirmation of the salvation that Jesus earned for us, in which apostles would preach to Galatians, to Corinthians, and to all the world, and which we also would preach to all the world. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Jesus Christ, crucified for sins, and he really accomplished atonement. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a confirmation of all that he did on the cross, that he paid for your sins and my sins, and that this is sealed in his blood and confirmed by God, confirmed even by God the Father. This is that which we would celebrate today, even as Paul reminds the Galatians that he's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The apostle Paul is beholden to God for saving him in Jesus Christ and visiting him on the Damascus Road. The Apostle Paul understands that this resurrection of Jesus Christ was an act of God, whom he calls here the Father, who raised him from the dead. We want to consider that, and I'm seeking here to combine Christ and culture, not to commingle them to compromise. But the world is celebrating Father's Day, and I thought we would be reminded, well reminded, that we celebrate Father, God the Father's Day every day. But there was a special motivation, if I can say this, of God Himself, God the Father, in raising His Son from the dead, to honor Him, to glorify His Son and Himself in the raising of His Son, who was obedient to the Father unto death. Lots of lessons learned here, but Paul finds in this a great motivation for congregations everywhere to listen to him, because Jesus had a Father who cared for him, would not leave his body in the grave, would not let him see corruption, raised him from the dead. And in the name of that Father and Son and Holy Ghost, Paul comes to the churches, and I would to you today and speak to you of the resurrection, the Father's resurrection of the Son. First of all, what that's all about. And then secondly, you want to be led here by the Spirit to understand the significance of Paul's introduction to the Galatian churches by announcing that he comes in the name of God in Jesus Christ, but God the Father, who raised the Son from the dead. Something powerful there which ought to convict those who would read and hear and obey Paul's gospel. And so we consider this for Father's Day not only, but for every day to the glory of God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is a fundamental truth, and its wonderful profit is expounded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, but in all the major creeds. Strikingly, just in one question and answer, it's in your bulletins, question 45, the Catechism says, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the answer is, first, by his resurrection he's overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he'd purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we're also by his power raised to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So there's three profits that are given here, three advantages and blessings. The resurrection itself and its truth is assumed here in a godly way, because the Catechism is teaching believers, and believers know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we need to be reminded of that. This day of resurrection denying people in a whole world called in verse 4 of Galatians 1, this present evil age, which is bent on denying anything of Jesus Christ except something they make up. The world, children, and the age in which we live is a Christ-denying world. At bottom, that's their sin in these latter days. They deny God, and since Jesus has come, they have a God in the flesh, revealed in the Bible and testified in the church, whom also they can take aim at. Wherever God is, they want to take aim at him. Why? Because people don't like the claims of God. And if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then all of his claims are indeed verified. When he claimed to be the Savior, it's true. He rose from the dead after he died for sins. He claims to be the Lord. It's true, because he's given all power and authority at the right hand of God. He rose from the dead. And so people don't like that. The fact that Jesus is saying to all men, you're all sinners and you need salvation. You need me. You need not just a good man or a better economy or fairness. You need a God to save you from your horrible guilt and your total depravity. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is denied. Striking that in the 20th century, in the name of being advanced in intelligence about things, as heirs of the Enlightenment and philosophy of the French and others in Europe who were claiming to have truth apart from God, the 20th century was a great assault on the fact of the resurrection. People like Karl Barth were saying that the resurrection of Jesus, and I'll use some big words here, was noetic, meaning, and that's from a Greek word that means understanding. It was something the apostles understood. It was something of their mind. But Karl Barth and others, whom he influenced for decades in the 20th century, they deny the ontic reality of Jesus. Another big word means this, the essence of Jesus' resurrection, the being, the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So there was a subtle shift in understanding so that the intelligentsia of the liberal theologians could say, yes, it's just a mind thing. That's why others as well, leaving Karl Barth, would really go in the same direction when they'd say the fact of the resurrection was just something of the disciples' belief. And they would say that the resurrection of Jesus is simply the resurrection of the spirits of the disciples who were despondent and who worked themselves up after a while to believe that Jesus rose, though he didn't. But the resurrection of the Jesus of the New Testament, which is found in every book but two in the New Testament, mention of the resurrection, two or three, that resurrection, they would say, the liberals even today, is just a state of faith and trust in it, but not real, not real. Well, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, if Jesus did not rise, actually, your faith is vain. 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not rise, our preaching is in vain. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he's dead still, and you possibly could find his bones or his dust or his DNA somewhere in Judea. And we all ought to give up the charade. We all ought to say, yes, it was a nice ride, this religious thing. But after all, Jesus is just a good man. And good men can be kept down. You can keep good men down, especially when other good men crucified him in the name of their religion. Well, beloved, we believe. This is where we start, and this is where the apostles started. Wherever he went, he preached Christ crucified, but that in light of the resurrection, in light of the wonderful confirmation of God that Jesus' blood really meant something to God. See, that's the difference between liberal theology and orthodox and biblical theology. Jesus' blood meant something to God, not just to us. Maybe we are glad that he died and shed his blood for a good cause. It meant something to God. Jesus was giving glory to God. Jesus was fulfilling the will of God, as Paul says in Galatians 1, for that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of God when you could not and I could not. He took the place of sinners on the cross and he paid with every drop of his blood, he paid for every sin and scar of sin and guilt and corruption that are ours in Adam. The first prophet, the catechism says, is that Jesus has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness he purchased for us by his death. That's justification. We are made right with God. Amazing. I love that every day beloved, do you? We're made right with God. When Jesus died and rose, that was telling me something. That every day you have that to fall back on. Children, you do too. When you come to awareness, there comes a time when you realize that sin is not just out there, sin is within. To be made right with God, and that you have the truth of the resurrection to show you that. The truth of the cross now sealed by God saying, yes, forgiven. It's everything. And so you don't have to walk around with your shame and guilt. You say, Lord, for me you died, but for me you're risen. And for me you ever live at the right hand of God. And to make intercession for me, I plead, Lord, the blood again and again and again. You're my righteousness. Oh, I love the prophet Isaiah, who speaks in chapter 46. Spoke right to me this past week in my devotions. Isaiah 46, 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. He was speaking right to me. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Well, beloved, the gospel is God has brought his salvation and his righteousness near. How near? Well, to our flesh. Jesus Christ is God with us, our righteousness. That's his name, Jehovah, our righteousness, according to Jeremiah 23. He is the reason why we're made right with God, and he's delivered for our offenses. And Paul says in Romans 4:25, he's risen for our justification. There's nothing that can be held against all those for whom Jesus died. Now think of that. Even before you were born, before you believed, yes, there's an objective reality of righteousness. Jesus Christ died, and that's where the accounts were paid. And you never have to settle accounts with God. Paid on the cross, and we know this because he's risen. By his resurrection, he's overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased. I know the catechism is stressing here justification by faith. That's true. We're made partakers of the righteousness actually and personally when we believe and through faith. We're justified by faith, and that's how we have peace with God in our souls and in our conscience, Romans 5:1. But there is this objective reality which many deny today, that Jesus paid it all, and it was finished when he said it was on the cross. There's no ground ever for God to punish us as we deserve. No cursing for God's people for whom Jesus died on the cross. No, never. There's no condemnation for the people of God. Why? Jesus lives. But then, the second prophet, of course, is that this power of the resurrection is something that raises us up. He's purchased us by his death, and so we're declared righteous. And secondly, by his power, he's raised us up to a new life. There's sanctification. There's the wonderful, glorious truth of the resurrection that Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, and he doesn't leave us here. He sends forth the Spirit, and the Spirit is poured out in our hearts, and we're born again at one time or another, and often underneath our own consciousness. And I believe in the covenant of grace, this usually happens early on. And that's why we baptize our children, not just to dedicate them to God. It's a holy thing. Nothing magical happens in baptism, but something miraculous has happened in the hearts of the covenanted ones of the family of God. We actually believe that God saves us and our children. And it's not about flesh and blood or merit, for what can a child merit? But it's about God loving his own and visiting with his grace his own family in their generations. And then there's this hope, glorification. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. That means in heaven. It means in heaven. We go to heaven. Now, beloved, this resurrection, Paul tells us, was accomplished by God the Father. Paul's an apostle, not of men, from men, and this is in a parenthesis in my Bible here. A parenthesis, children, that's grammar, big word parenthesis, is brackets around something that's not the main part of the sentence, something that's added by someone who writes that's helpful to understand the sentence, but isn't necessary. Paul could have written, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me. But he includes that parenthesis because in the Bible, of course, nothing is parenthetical in the sense that it's not so important. Very important. And assumed and understood and is to be understood as something that's vital. Paul says he's not of man, he's not through men, but he's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. God the Father, in distinction from Jesus Christ. Look at that. Jesus Christ and God raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God the Father is said in the Bible here and elsewhere to have raised Jesus from the dead. Now, of course, you know that. But God the Father here is presented as the God who's triune. First of all, when we pray our Father who art in heaven, we're praying to God triune, who is our Father for Jesus' sake, but we're praying to God. We're praying to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And here, this distinction of God triune as the Father is brought out. And this is, for example, how the psalmist in Psalm 103 speaks of the mercies of the Father, which are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. The Father is God, and that's who we pray to. But now this God the Father is not the only, is the one who raises us, but that reminds us that the whole Trinity is involved in this wonderful act of the resurrection. God the Father, now to distinguish between persons, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Think, for example, of God the Holy Spirit. We never usually think of this, but God the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is said to be the author of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking of this for an important point here, just bear with me. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 also says this, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And there you have it. And so God the Father and God the Spirit and also God the Son. And God the Son, even not only in his divine nature, but in his human nature. Do you know that Jesus raised Jesus? Jesus raised Jesus. That was the title of an article I read recently. I thought that's very pointed and very important. But I do want to speak to that after first I mention this. Paul mentions God the Father. He doesn't say Jesus raised himself from the dead or the Spirit, but God the Father here. And I believe he's saying something that's so vital for us to know here. The resurrection was Father's Day. God's glad day in which he would receive his Son back. God the Father. Like a father? No, the real Father. The original Father, God the Father, accepted his Son's offering. And I want to be reverent here always, but can we say he even was waiting? He could hardly wait to receive his Son back into heaven? He can hardly wait to receive him back from hell and answer the prayer of the Son that he would be restored to glory, because he's Father. He cares. He's Almighty. He loves the Son. He loved him when he went to the death, but the Father raised Jesus the Son in his human nature, in which he had died. Paul would stress that here, because he's coming as one called by the Father and representing the Father to these Galatians, bewitched Galatians. But now Jesus. It's important also that we understand that the Son, even in the human nature, raised himself. Jesus reminds us of this in John 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me. Verse 17, go back. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. You know that, children? When Jesus went to the cross, people killed him, and they took him roughly by the hands and nailed him and so on. But Jesus was giving himself. He was giving himself to this. They couldn't have taken him. He could have said, away with you. He could have commanded the angels. He could have commanded the stars to come down and burn up the place. But he laid it down of himself, he says in John 10, 18. I have power to lay it down, he says, and I have power to take it again. He also says, that is, to raise himself from the dead. This commandment I've received from my Father. John 2, 19 says the same thing. The Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, and the temple is his body, in 3 days, what? I will raise it up. Something profound here. And we know what it is. God is saying through Jesus Christ, his Son, he's the complete mediator, the author and finisher of our faith, and the author and finisher of the ground of faith, and the author and finisher of his death and resurrection. And now ever living at the right hand of God, making intercession for us and ruling over all things in power and over his own blood-bought ones in grace, he is the Savior. And we know that Jesus must raise Jesus, because this Savior, his resurrection, his death, must be perfect and must be done by him to save us to the uttermost. But Paul stresses here the Father. And he comes on behalf of God the Father, who raised him from the dead, but also in the name of Jesus. And he's reminding the Galatians of this. And this is my second point here, folks. Paul points this out because the Galatians needed to know a bit more firmly of the truth that they had received through him. They forgot it. They forgot the fundamentals. They didn't forget, well, you know, what color of should we paint the church, or how many elders or deacons should we have? They forgot Christ crucified, verified by resurrection. Paul was, he loved Jesus. We know that. And so he writes of him, he lives for him, he dies for him. And when he was converted on the Damascus Road, he was there breathing out threatenings to the church and hailing people and bringing them to prison, and he was killing people as well, responsible for this. Even there, receiving the clothes of those who took off their robes and picked up the stones and stoned Stephen. When Jesus visited him, he rebuked him in his ungodly, ravenous hunger for the church to eat them up. Paul was struck blind not only, but struck in the heart and born again to save the Savior. and to live for him forever. He calls himself a bondservant of Christ in verse 10 and other places. He's a slave. He's forgiven, and that's what Jesus said to him. You're forgiven. That's really what that visit was all about. And he's risen. Of course, he saw the risen Savior. And so the reality of Christ crucified and Christ risen was always on the apostle's mind. In fact, in Philippians 3, he'd say, I live and I want to know just this, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know, just what the catechism speaks of, the justification of God which I preach and the power of God which makes me pious. And I want to know that and enjoy that, and I want to preach that to you and have nothing else to say. But I have everything to say in just saying that. It's all about Jesus and God the Father caring for him and caring for you. You. For the sake of his Son who died for you and who rose for you. And you see, the Galatians were forgetting that. I marvel, verse 6, that you turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, or a different gospel, which is not another. I believe the word different gospel is heteros, not just another word that means just another in a list, but heteros. A heteros gospel means another kind. That's why Paul says it's not another. It's not the same as the one I preach to you, but it's heterodoxy that you're believing. You've left orthodoxy, and now you're mingling the blood of Jesus, which is that alone which saves you, and circumcision and other Old Testament ordinances which Christ has done away with. You're saying, as the liberals do today, and we can too, Christ and. Never believe Christ and. Never believe grace and. Never believe God and. Meaning, never believe that Christ is not enough, his blood is not enough, his grace is not enough, and God is not enough. Believe God, believe Christ, believe his crucifixion, and believe his grace, or you believe nothing. This is the message of Paul. And he says it's sealed by God the Father raising him from the dead, confirming that his death was life and his death was your life. So why, he says, why are you going back to the mire? That's really what he's talking about when he reminds them that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You know that present evil age? Maybe some of you have present evil world, King James. It's present evil aion, meaning we're doing a lot of Greek here today, aren't we? It means an age, a time. And I believe, really, he's simply referring to the fact that this whole time, this history, is evil. Not referring just to then, but he's referring to the fact that this is the way it is. The way the world is, it's an evil world. Liken it to a stream, beloved. History is a stream. According to the counsel of God, he's ordained this history, but in the sin of man, there's this problem, and man has polluted the stream by his own garbage and sewage. And notice that Paul doesn't flatter anything. He doesn't speak in any flattering way of this evil age. He doesn't say, well, it's present evil age, and there's some good culture here. And we ought to read these things, and we ought to really understand these things as something that really can contribute to our understanding of God, even though they're undermining the Bible. He doesn't say in this present evil age are good scientists who will tell you something different than Genesis so that you can be approved of by the intelligentsia of the world and more popular in your church with the scientists and those who said, what, you know, evolution is the answer. Paul calls this world from which we've been delivered the present evil age. He's calling this history to account. There's a present evil time. It's all time. And especially now, you've been delivered from this now. And I want to address you now as your servant would address you now. You've been delivered from this world of unbelief. You've been delivered from iniquity. And that word delivered is delivered, yes. Rescued. And not by Christ just throwing out a lifeline for you in the middle of the stream, but for Jesus being your life. That's how you're saved. Not by Jesus is calling you from the side of the stream and hoping you'll hear. You know what happens? If that's all Jesus does, he just kind of calls us by his word, even by the gospel preaching, and that's all there is, and it's up to us in the middle of the stream, in the middle of this present evil age, in our depravity, to respond to him. If that's the case, we're still dead. Because I know what I would do and you would do in your unrighteousness. We just plug up our ears. Who wants to hear a Savior call? I know. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us completely from this present evil age. And he's risen from the dead. He is the God and Savior. Don't you know that, Galatians? Don't go back into the... Don't dive back into the river. And it's not the grand river. It's the evil of this world. Don't do that. Don't do it for a moment. Don't do it by believing some heterodoxy, some other gospel, so that you can have some room to be yourself. And you can have some time to do what you want, and Jesus isn't Lord of all your life because you need a break here and then, and you need to be entertained. No, in everything is consecrated to God because you're delivered by God and Jesus Christ. And your motivation ought to be, oh, I love God. Oh, yes. I was hopeless apart from him. I love him. I'm a son. He's my father. Do you love him? You love him? Children, young men, young women, men and women. You love the God who raised Jesus from the dead and who's given you this righteousness and this power and this hope. Well, we'll be like God then. Isn't that amazing? He restores to us who are delivered and who are believers the image of God. And Father's Day, the celebration of God himself of the reception of his Son. Our response to that is to be like Paul, to be a father to those Galatians, to be like John, who calls himself a father and is the ones he writes to children. And I find that to mean we simply want to be on behalf of God in leading others to Christ. And dads, that's what we're supposed to be doing. God the Father has celebrated his Son rising from the dead, and there's an amazing thing that occurs in the salvation of God in our lives and in our homes. He makes earthly fathers to be on behalf of God the Father, who delight, of course, in the raising of the Son, but who delight in their home, in the raising of stalwart sons and daughters to heavenly heights. I know we have nothing to contribute, but God uses means. He uses means. How do we know a father's love if we don't know it through our earthly father's love? Oh, I know. In this broken world, God uses all kinds of things, even crooked things, crooked sticks to teach people of his righteousness. But our calling is not to be like the broken world, but to be examples and even apostolic ones, and remind our children there's a God who's delivered his son that you might be delivered, who's raised his son that you might be raised. And son and daughter, I want to teach you that. That's what your parents are all about, you know that? And the wonderful thing that your servant and the elders of the church behold and we love about this church is that we're united in this. In the fellowship of God the Father, God the Holy Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are on the behalf of God here, preaching Christ crucified, being as those for whom he crucified and was crucified, and being on the behalf of God the Father, showing pity, showing power, showing piety, and even telling our children that there's someone far greater than we are who will raise even our wayward sons and daughters up and bring them back because he loves them so. People of God, celebrate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think on these things. Jesus Christ is risen, testimony to the love and power of God the Father. May God use us in the teaching of the resurrection and the death of the Son and life forevermore. Amen. We thank you, Father, for loving us. Loving us to send Jesus. Loving us to send forth apostolic fathers, and now to give us earthly fathers, and all to lead us in the way of God the Father. All to lead us in the truth that you are the God who sent his Son, who's risen him from the dead, is coming again, so that all glory and power would be yours forever and ever. May our homes be glory homes. We glory not in ourselves, but in another who is God our Savior and Jesus Christ revealed. May our homes be place of mercy and pity and the power to say no and the power and the courage to say yes to God. It be places of orthodoxy and good hearts, the love shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us and speaking your word so kindly, so powerfully to us today. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.